Good morning. You know, I've had that just nasty dry cough for a couple weeks, and when I start singing, my voice will start hurting, and then I hear Reed Bradley's Macho Man Randy Savage voice, "Bring your war games," and it hurts my voice even more. So looking forward to tonight's family night, kicks night, as they do their Nerf war games tonight in the Family Life Center. I just want to thank you all for being here worshiping with us this morning. If you are a visitor, if this is your first time here or first time in a long time, I just want to welcome you. We are just so humbled that you have chosen to worship with us today. If you are a visitor, I just want to encourage you at the conclusion of our morning worship service, if you wouldn't mind stopping back by the information center in the rotunda. We would love to get acquainted with you, to learn more about you, and as an expression of our appreciation for you being here today, we have a special gift that we would like to give you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. We're just going to go ahead and dive straight into God's Word this morning. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 7 and put a marker there, because we'll end up in Luke chapter 7, but I want to begin in Job chapter 23 this morning. So put a marker at Luke chapter 7, but we will start in Job chapter 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament to help you find it. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Job's in the Old Testament right before Psalms. So Luke chapter 7 and Job chapter 23 is where we will start this morning. I love to hear the pages of that Bible turning. If you don't have your Bible this morning, you can follow along on the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. All my sermon notes are on there. If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, the words will be on the screen behind me so you can follow along with today's message. This week has been a week that none of us will forget here in Pampa and the surrounding towns of Canadian, Miami, LaForce, Fritch, and other Texas Panhandle towns. A lot of fear came over our community as it was the recommended evacuation order. There was a gridlock on Hobart as people were panicked trying to head out of town. A lot of pain. People losing homes, ranchers losing cattle, horses, grazing land. Many tears have been shed in our communities over the loss this last week. There has been some good things happen as well. Still, so many things to thank God for in spite of the tragedy over this past week. This week, I had totally different plans for today's message. If you're a regular here at Briarwood Church, you know that we are in the middle of a sermon series. However, with the events of this past week, so much devastation and so much tragedy, I felt the right thing to do would be to address it. And I felt God speaking me to go into a different direction with today's message. In the midst of tragedy, it has been overwhelming also to see the care of people in our community, but also the care of people throughout our entire state. I was headed to Levelland on Thursday afternoon, and I passed probably 13 different semi-trucks just from here to Amarillo, bringing hay to our farming and ranching communities. But I want to address the question today that some people are asking this morning, and that question is this. What do you do when you feel like you've lost it all? So many tears have been shed. So many questions have been unanswered. What do you do in your life when you feel like things are piling up and you're faced with one thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another? Many of you know what it feels like to be hit with one thing after another. When the struggle of pain with life's realities that are inescapable. If you haven't reached that point yet, keep on living. Where is God in times like these? Now, we can all stand here this morning or sit here this morning and pretend that we never asked that question, where is God in times like these? We can pretend that we are super spiritual and we don't have those questions of faith. But there are times in our lives where God seems inconspicuously absent. What do we do in those times? Job says it like this in Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But I love this part in verse 10 of Job 23 when he says this, but he knows where I am going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. Powerful, powerful words here in Job chapter 23. It's obvious that Job had reached a point in his life where he is asking, where is God? Where are you, God? I'm searching. I'm looking. I look to the north. I cannot find you. I look to the south, but you are not there. The east and the west. You seem unconcerned. You are silent. I feel like I've lost it all, God. Where are you? Job had lost his family, lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his friends. He lost everything good in his life. And he feels like God is absent. And while we are here today and we can intellectually know better, it doesn't change the broken hearts. It doesn't change the shed tears. It doesn't change the enormous pain of life's realities. I visited with many people this week that were directly affected by the recent wildfires, and so many of them, some of them are here today. In fact, we have a couple here today that lost their home, and they're here in church this morning. But as I was visiting with people, I would ask them this question, how are you feeling? How are you doing? And so often, people would just use one word to describe how they're feeling. Just one word answers. Words like numb. Just feeling numb. A couple people said they were angry. They were feeling angry. Disheartened. Devastated. Crushed. Heartbroken. Afraid. I also heard the word thankful. I heard the word grateful. Such an emotional week for so many of us and so many different emotions. I did a little research this week on the emotions of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus, just in the four Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he displayed 39 different emotions. Jesus himself displayed 39 different emotions. 39 emotions. I didn't even know there were 39 different emotions until I raised a teenage daughter. And I saw all 39 emotions in a matter of 30 seconds. And she's going to be watching this. Alexis, I love you. I can't wait to see you on Easter weekend. Jesus, God in the flesh, he was God, yet he was a human being, and he expressed and felt emotions that we all feel in our lives. For example, I'm going to give you a few of them. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus looked over Jerusalem. He saw all these people that he loved, but he also saw people that were disconnected from God in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he saw these people that he loved disconnected from God, he felt this deep, sincere emotion of grief. In fact, he says they're missing out on the very one thing that God wants for them. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus saw the religious leaders and they were more concerned about the rules and the law than they were about the people, he felt righteous anger towards these religious leaders for their hypocrisy and the sin and the lack of love. In Luke chapter 10, when 72 different followers came back talking about how God had used them to make a difference, it says Jesus felt an overwhelming sense of being overjoyed at the faithfulness of God through his people. John chapter 11 is a story of Lazarus, and we all know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus died, and even though Jesus knew that he himself had the healing resurrection power of his friend Lazarus, he grieved and he wept with Mary and Martha over the loss of Lazarus. He was overcome with a profound sense of sadness and sorrow. Matthew chapter 26, before going to the cross, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew what he was about to be faced with, and he was overcome with a sense of anxiety. Scripture tells us this. He was overwhelmed knowing the pain that was about to come his way. So what do you do when you find yourself in an emotional state because of the circumstances of your life and you feel like that you have lost it all? Many passages of Scripture tell us about people who are faced with this very question. People who have lost it all, but who overcame when they were lost it all. But today we're going to look in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 11, but to give you context of this story, Jesus had just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The famous sermon that he preached, Sermon on the Mount. So he just completed that. Verse 11 of Luke 7 tells us this story. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gates. The young man who had died was a widow's only son. Everybody say, only son. Only son. And a large crowd from the village was with her. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, when Jesus saw this widow who had just lost her only son, here's the emotion that he felt. It says his heart overflowed with compassion. He looked at the woman and he said to her, "Don't cry." Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and he began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Verse 16, Luke says that great fear swept the crowd. And they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." The power of Jesus here expressed through deep and sincere compassion. Let's try to visualize this if you can. Jesus is walking up and there is a funeral procession taking place. Now, it would have been and looked a lot different than our funeral processions look today. There were no police officers. There was no police escort. There were no bright lights. There were no funeral directors. Brad and his team at Carmichael Whatley were not there. What we probably would have seen is there were very likely, quite honestly, a group of mourners. Now, some of them might have been professional mourners. Back then, it was not uncommon to pay people to go, and these people would go to these funerals, and they would take things like flutes and tambourines, and they would walk down the streets, and they would play the instruments, and they would wail in sadness. They would actually pay people to come to the funeral to mourn. And if you have no friends, you might have to do the same one day. So we have these professional mourners there. So it was not a quiet funeral procession, but it was a loud funeral procession as people were playing instruments and screaming and tears and grief. And among the grief of this very sad, heavy loss for this widow, Jesus walks up on this very emotional, very loud scene that was taking place. Now, there's some things we know about this event, but there's some things we do not know about this event. For example, Scripture does not tell us the age of this poor grieving mother. We don't know how old she is. She might have been 24. She might have been in her late 30s. We do not know. We don't know how her husband died. We don't know, did he die in an accident? Did he die of a disease? We do not know that. We just know that she is a widow, so her husband had died. We don't know how old her son was that had passed away. Was he a 3-year-old? Was he a 12-year-old? We really don't know. But what we do know is that most likely the little boy, whatever his age, had died the day before. And the reason that we can assume that is because back in those days, they did not have quality embalming ingredients that they have today. So because of the climate, funerals took place really, really quickly after the death, usually the next day. They would bury people very, very quickly. So if you can imagine the emotional state of this young woman, she's already lost her husband, and now she loses her only son, the boy's father. So she's a widow, and now she's no longer a mother. Think of the emotions that she was feeling. Think about the grief that I am sure she was overwhelmed with, the sorrow, the pain. She is in a state that she is feeling like she has lost it all. And in her deepest moment of pain, Jesus walks up. In verse 13, it tells us specifically, the Lord Jesus saw her. He saw her. What I find really interesting is that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 40 references, 40 different references that we are told that Jesus saw someone. I find that odd. 40 different times Jesus saw somebody, because I would think that he would see everybody, right? I mean, we're talking about Jesus. You would think he would see everybody, except maybe when he's praying, he didn't see somebody. But he does tell us to watch and pray, which you should do while you're driving. So you would think Jesus saw everybody, but it makes 40 different references to him seeing somebody. But the author is telling us here in Luke, he didn't just see this woman, he noticed her. He noticed her. How many of you know that there is a difference between seeing something and noticing something? Brooke and I can go over to somebody's house for a visit, and we'll get in the truck, and she'll say, did you see their wallpaper? I cannot believe the wallpaper that they had hanging up in that house. Did you see that wallpaper? I didn't even notice they had walls. And weddings are the worst. I didn't know that there's like 40 different million things that you can notice about a wedding. I notice one. Do they have food or do they not have food? That's all I notice. So Jesus looks on and he doesn't just see this woman, but he notices her. She was a single mother, a widow who had lost her husband, and now she has lost her son. And in the middle of all the chaos, of the loud funeral procession, of all the noise, the Lord saw her. Which brings me to the first point of my message today. If you find yourself when you feel like you've lost it all, you need to know this. Number one, he sees your hurt. He sees your hurt. What emotion did Jesus feel when he saw someone in deep and profound pain? And what Jesus felt for her is the very same feeling he feels for us when we go through moments of pain and grief and when we're hurting. What he felt for her is the very same thing he feels for you. When you are afraid, when your marriage is struggling, when you are overwhelmed with stress trying to pay bills and you're not sure how you're going to make the payment, when you are praying and praying and praying for your children because they are making bad decisions and going down a bad road and nothing seems to be changing, whenever you have lost something because of something tragic, when someone close to you passes away unexpectedly, when you feel like your world is crashing down and you've lost it all, Jesus feels the very same thing for us when we are hurting as he felt for that woman. So how did he feel for her? Scripture tells us the Lord saw her. In verse 13, it tells us even more details about how he felt. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart was overflowed with compassion. In other words, there wasn't even enough room even in his heart to feel the compassion that he felt for this woman in her grief. He was overflowed with compassion. That word compassion, when you break it down in the Greek, it's translated into a very, very cool word. The word is splagna. S-P-L-A-G-N-A, splagna. Everybody say splagna. I like that word a lot. It reminds me of like when you're hawking up a loogie. Splagna. And the truth is, the sound of that word, splagna, is actually kind of what it means. Because here's the word, here's the definition of that very word. It means to feel compassion from the guts or from the intestines. In other words, it means to feel compassion from the depths of your bowels, from the inside, to be filled with compassion. There is no stronger word in the Greek language to represent this type of compassion that Jesus was feeling for this woman. And Scripture tells us he was overflowed with splagna. He was overflowed with compassion. For example, imagine driving up to a car wreck. You're driving up on a car wreck. We've all probably have encountered that similar situation at one point or another in our lives. And you have this sinking feeling as you're driving up on the wreck and you are saying, I hope the people are okay. I hope no one is hurt. And then as you drive up closer, you notice that there are two people injured and there's paramedics tending to them. Well, then your compassion kind of goes to a whole nother level. And you say things like, my God, I hope they're going to live. God, protect them, keep them safe, do a work, allow them to live. But then as you drive even closer to the wreck, you notice the car that's involved and you recognize the car. And then you see the very people that were hurt and it's someone that you love. And so your compassion, the feelings that you are experiencing are taken to a whole other level. That's splagna. From the very inside of your bowels, you experience compassion for them. This past week as I was driving north, Highway 70, began to see the fires both sides of the road. I felt compassion. I felt a sense of grief for those that had been affected. But as I continued to go north and drive through the gates of a family that I loved dearly and could see the tragic situation that they were encountering, the compassion I felt hit me even harder. That's what the word splagna means. That's the kind of compassion Jesus felt for this woman. It's the same kind of compassion that he feels for you when you're grieving, and he has overflowed with compassion. So when you feel like you've lost it all, you need to understand, number one, he sees you, he notices you. But number two, you need to know this, he cares and he grieves with you. Jesus sees this grieving single mother. He hurts with her. He grieves for her. And in verse 13, he says to her, don't cry. Do not cry. And he walks over and he touches the coffin. He touches the coffin. He touches it. And the bearers, they all stop when he touches the coffin. What's really interesting is the coffin would not be how our coffins are today. For example, today our coffins have a bottom and a side and a lid. Back then, coffins just had a bottom. And they would be on wheels. So they'd place the body on top of the coffin, and more than likely it would almost be exposed. The body would almost be exposed as they would wheel it through the city. So Jesus goes up and he touches the coffin, which was extremely shocking, so shocking that everybody stops. This would have been a very scandalous action for Jesus back then in those days. It would have been something that was unheard of. People probably would have gasped everywhere. Oh, he touched the coffin. Because back then, the Pharisees had all these different laws. We talked about them last week. 613 different laws to be exact. And one of the laws that the religious leaders had back in those days is, you don't touch dead things. Not only do you not touch dead things, you don't touch anything else that is touching dead things. Because if you touched dead things, or if you touched anything else that was touching dead things, it would make you unclean. So this action by Jesus would have been unheard of. So Jesus touches the coffin. In other words, what he did was he crossed the line. He crossed the line. I love this about Jesus. Jesus is a line crosser. He's a rule breaker. So often we try to put him in a box. Religion tries to put him in a box. And every time in Scripture when religion would try to draw a line, Jesus would cross it. Because he loves. You know why he crosses lines? Because love crosses lines. Whatever line you feel right now in your life, maybe that is keeping you from God. Maybe God is at a distance for you. Whatever is separating that for you, I want you to know he crosses lines because he loves you. He's a line crosser. He's a rule breaker. What religion does, it draws lines to keep people out. We want our group of people, and if you don't fit within our little box, we're going to keep you out. That's what religion does. So ignoring the religious policies, Jesus reaches out and he touches the coffin. Perhaps he even touches the boy. We don't know. But what we do know is there are no boundaries, no rules, no laws that can keep Jesus from expressing the depths of his compassion that he feels for those who are hurting. So I can imagine Jesus touching the boy, or touching the coffin, and the crowd gasp. Scandalous. How could he do this? But what's more incredible to me is not only does the crowd gasp, but the dead boy gasps. He took a breath. Not only does the dead boy take a breath, he sits up and starts talking. When you feel like you've lost it all, whatever feels dead in your life right now, with one touch of Jesus, it can be brought back to life. Point number three, when you feel like you've lost it all, one touch of Christ brings us back to life. And somebody, that's what you need here today. That's what you need to hear. You just need one touch. One touch of Christ. One touch from the author of life. One touch from the giver of life. One touch brings dead things back to life. Just one touch. Just one moment. Just one word. Just one sense that not only does he see you, not only is he with you, but he cares for you. To completely alter the state of this grieving mother who had lost her son, all it took was to completely alter her state was one touch from Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you are faced with difficulties in front of you. Maybe you feel like you have lost it all. Maybe you're here today and you feel like there's just such little hope in your life because of the circumstances. Maybe you're here today and you don't have any strength to carry on. Maybe you are exhausted from the circumstances in your life because you feel like you've been hit with one thing after another. My prayer for you, if that's you today, my prayer for you is that there would be one moment, one word, one song, one prayer, one sense of God's goodness and his grace, crossing whatever barrier that is keeping you from him, whatever is weighing you down, whatever is separating you. Because we know that our God crosses lines because he loves you. He loves us. Just one touch. Just one touch. And it's almost impossible to describe what this did for this grieving widow. Because moments before, she had nothing. She thought she had lost it all. Not only did she lose someone that she loved, but now that would mean she was not even able to support herself. Because in that culture, if you did not have a husband to support you, then you had to have a son to support you. So now she had neither, which meant she wasn't even going to be able to feed herself. She was going to probably have to resort to being a beggar or worse. So she has no hope, and Jesus touches the boy. The boy comes back to life. And Jesus carries the boy to this single mom. Not only does he give her son back, but he gives her hope back. It's my prayer today that those of you who are here, maybe you are feeling anxious, maybe you are feeling afraid, maybe you feel bitter or irritated, agitated, maybe you are always on guard. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel like you have the strength to even go on. My prayer is that just one touch from God, because he will give you your hope back. Just one touch, just one touch, just one touch. This past week, as I was visiting several different ranches, I felt like Job. I would look to the west and look to the east, and there was no signs of life. In fact, it's pretty hard to see dead cattle on the side of the road, the highway, calves on the side of the road, dead wildlife, no existence. It's tough talking to these ranchers who have spent 40 to 50 years building up to where they were. In fact, one man told me, I spent 40 years getting to where I am today, and I lost it all in a matter of 4 hours. Another rancher told me, this is the third fire where I've had to shoot wounded cattle on my property. I can't go through a fourth. Exhausted, no hope. And as I began to drive into town from visiting with people from our church who are grieving, I became overwhelmed with compassion. God, just give me one word. God, yes, I put my trust in you. Yes, I know we're supposed to put our hope in you, but I'm exhausted. I don't know how to help these people. I don't know what to tell these people. Just give me one word, one touch. Show me you're there. I was scrolling on Facebook. And like all of you, I saw the picture after picture after picture of thousands and thousands of acres that had been burned and ruined. And then I came upon a picture someone had posted from the Rhodes Ranch. Jerry and Susie Rhodes go to our church and their family. They lost a shed. They were able to, their shed next to their house was on fire, and they were headed actually back home before the recommended evacuation was lifted. They just decided they were going to go home to let their horses out. They had loaded up all their horses and they were in the Hoagie's parking lot. Shelly, I'm sorry if there's horse poop in your parking lot. They were going back to the ranch, and as they pulled up to the ranch, they saw their shed right by their house on fire. So Rylan and Lindsay Katari, his mother, Lindsay got the water hose and Rylan got out the pressure washer, and they actually put out the fire of this shed right next to their home. Lindsay told me if we wouldn't have driven up at that exact moment, there's no doubt in my mind that that shed catching on fire would have actually transferred to our house being caught on fire. So they put the shed out on fire, and things inside the shed were ruined. And as I'm looking at the pictures on Facebook, I come across a picture of a Bible that was in that shed, pretty much unscathed. Because how many of you know that Word of God will always remain? And then I came across, the very next picture was a sticky note that had been on the back of a legal pad. And you can see the charred edges of the legal pad, but the sticky note was undamaged. And as I began to read the words of Dusty Rhodes, Jerry and Brenda and Patsy Morris's late father, he wrote these words on this sticky note many, many years ago, and it was put in a shed, put away in a shed as storage. But it was undamaged. As I read the words of this sticky note, there was the touch from God that I was looking for. The renewed sense of hope, the renewed sense of strength that God, you are in control. You are still working even when we don't see it. If you can't see the words Dusty wrote, it says this: God is with me. God is good. Trust in him. He has brought me through. That's all I needed. You can't explain why everything else pretty much in that shed had been burned and ruined, but the Bible remained, the Word of God, and the sticky note. So I'm here to tell you this morning, no matter what you're going through in life, maybe you're directly affected by the fires, or maybe there's something else going on in your life, and you feel like your world is crashing down and you feel like you are losing it all. I'm standing up here to tell you this morning, I have seen the goodness of God. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is with us. God is good. We need to trust in him because he will bring us through. So, I'm going to ask you a question that I asked so many people this week. How are you doing? How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing spiritually? If there was one word to describe how you're doing, what would that word be? And if you're worried that things around you are coming down, I want to challenge you to cry out to God who is moving towards you in this very moment as we speak. Because he is for you. He sees you. He sees your situation. He notices you. He cares. He's overwhelmed and overflowing with compassion for you. He hurts when you hurt. He grieves when you grieve. But he is stepping across that line because he wants to draw near to you. Will you draw near to him? Will you put your trust in him? His compassion and his touch will bring what's dead in your life back to a life full of fulfillment and hope and restoration, because he brings dead things back to life.